This morning, I introduce you to a text. If I've got to be faithful to God's Word, we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 19 through chapter 21. As we look at this text, many would possibly say, God, why did you put this in the Bible? It is probably the most horrible story that I've ever read. And yet, God put it in there. And so in the celebration of time and in the celebration of God's Word, we must stand true and we must paint the picture. Because as we begin to look in chapters 19 through 21, I'm going to give you the overview as we share with this scripture. It starts out with a guy, a Levite. A Levite has been chosen by God. The Levites, they took care of the temple. They were really the religious leaders, but they were also something like doctors at a time. They were also something like preachers at a time, but they were, and like judges at a time, but they were just men who were connected to God. But in the course of this time, he married a woman. And this woman, the scripture is going to call her a concubine in chapter 19. In chapter 20, it's going to call her a wife. And what that means is that she is somewhat of a lesser wife. Now he marries her and she commits adultery. She commits whoredom. She goes back to her father's house. Out of the love of this guy, 4 months later, out of the love of this guy for his wife, he goes to her father's house and he says to her father, I want my wife back. I want my wife back. And so what she does, the father was glad to see the man. And so for 5 days they celebrated. Each day he was going to go, but he said, no. The father-in-law would have said, stay another day. Till finally, the man said, no, it's time to go. They load up on the donkeys. It's late in the afternoon. They begin their travel. They come to a city that was not of the Israelites. And the servant, along with his concubine, along with his wife, said, let's just stop here. And he said, no, we will not stay in a town that is not of the Israelites. And so they traveled on and they came to a city called Gibeah. It was late. The sun was going down. They went into the city square. And there they sat on the side of the city square and they waited. But no one invited them into their home, as it was the custom of that day. No one invited them. Late in the evening, an old man, an old farmer, came and said, men, what are you doing? He said, well, we're on the way from Bethlehem going back to Ephraim. And he said, please, come home with me. So they went home with this old farmer. And as they approached this old farmer, they started eating and they started drinking. And then there was a knock at the door, a banging on the door. And he went to the door, the old man did, and the men of the town said, send out this man that we may know him. Perverted, sexual perversion. Send out this man that we may know him. The old man said, don't let this evil be done. No, not under my roof, not on my watch. And so he said, here is my daughter. She had never known man. She's a virgin. Here is the man's wife. Here, take her, take them, but do not do this perverted act, this great evil. They said, no, we will have him. We will have him. And then the man sent the wife out. The men of the town took her. They used her. They abused her. Insomuch through the night, when the day began to dawn, they released her. She went to the portal of the door. She crawled. She made it. Her hand touched the threshold. And there she died. The next morning, the husband came out and said, "Rise, go with me, let's go home." She was lifeless. He picked her up, he put her on his donkey, and traveled to his home. One of the most gruesome things that I've ever read in God's Word, this Levite then took a knife and cut his wife up into 12 pieces and sent them to the tribes of Israel and said, "Judge yourself of this evil." The people of Israel said, "We've never seen anything like this before." They rallied together. They came as one body, and then they said, "Tell us the story." He told them the story, how these men wanted, how he stayed in this farmer's house, and how this man protected him, and how the men of the city came to use, to abuse, and to murder him. And they took his wife, and they used her and abused her, and she died. Now judge you this. The men of Israel said, "Not one of us will go home until this has been avenged." They swore among themselves that no man would give his daughter to be a Benjamite's wife. They went to the Benjamites and said, "Listen, send out these men that we may rain justice. Send out these men that we may kill them for the act in which they have committed." The tribe, the state, the nation, Benjamin said, "No, we will not send these men out." They rallied their forces, 26,000 strong, the children of Israel, the other 11 tribes, 400,000, and they would not send out those wicked men. The Benjamites said no, and they went to war. Day one, 22,000 Israelites, not Benjamites, 22,000 Israelites were killed, and the men went back to where the Ark of the Covenant was and prayed, "God, why?" Day two, 18,000 Israelites died at the sword, fellow countrymen. And they went back to the temple and they cried out, "God, why?" Day three, the prophet said to the children of Israel, "Go now." The priest said to the children of Israel, "Go now. God will give you the victory." And on that day, they went out to battle, but this time they set up an ambush. They went out to battle. I think it was around 30 men of the Israelites died, and they started to run. And the men of Gibeah and the Benjamites says, "We've got them. Let's pursue them." They went out after them. The ambush behind went to the city and destroyed the city and burned it with great fire. When the heart of the Benjamites saw this, they were broken and they turned. At that time then, 24,000 Israelites, 24,000 Benjamites died. Let me put it into perspective. Every man of Benjamin died with the exception of 600 men. And not only that, on the way after this battle, the children of Israel went into their cities and killed everything that was alive. Men, women, animals and burn their cities because of this great evil that this group of men had committed, and because this nation would not bow before truth, offering justice and bring justice to those that did the face of evil. Chapter 21. The children of Israel, they go before the temple, they go before the ark, and they begin to weep unto God. And they said, God, why? Why? Why this terrible thing? That a nation, that a family, that a tribe would be wiped out. There was only 12 tribes, but now one tribe. Why are they wiped out all except 600? And they went and they stood before God. The next morning, this is the wisdom that they had and was given to them. They asked, was there any tribe that did not come and fight? And the question, and they said, Jabesh Gilead did not come, because they had made a covenant, they had made an oath, that if any nation did not, or any tribe did not come and stand with Israel, that they would be killed. Jabesh Gilead did not come. They went to the city. Remembering now, there's 600 Benjamites left on the face of the earth. They went to the city of Jabesh Gilead and they killed every man and every woman that had laid with man and every child. There were 400 virgins. They brought these 400 virgins back and gave those 400 virgins to the 600 men. And they took those 400 to be their wife. But that was not enough. And then following that, they said, this is not enough. What can we do? And they said that there was a dance at Shiloh in which the virgins would go to Shiloh and they would do a dance. And so the men were told, the Benjamites were told, you go and stand on the side. You hide on the roadside. And when the virgins come this way, you go out, you take one to be your wife. And that's what they did. Those men that did not have wives hid by, went out and took those virgins to be their wives. And it was said that if any man comes now and says anything, we will say, look, an oath was made by Israel that no man would give his wife, give his daughter to be the wife of a Benjamite. You have not given your daughter. So therefore the oath is not upon you. And the scripture says, and they went back to their cities to rebuild. And it was in the time of the judges when each man did what was right in his own eyes. Why would God put a story like that? I would be less than faithful to you if I didn't share that story with you. But what can we glean? What truths can we find in light of that? I think we can overall see this picture. As the home goes, so goes the city. As the city goes, so goes the state. As the state goes, so goes the nation. And if you will follow this path in which we are about to look at, you will see that it began with a broken home. And then you will see that it continued when that home was broken, that forgiveness occurred, it was resolved, but then in the city, evil found another face. And after that face of evil was found in the city, then it went and spread to the country. And the Benjamites said, we will not turn over. And then it spread across the nation that all of those in that region that followed the Benjamites and the Gibeonites, they would die, with the exception of 600. Sin takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you what you want to stay, and it costs you more than you would ever dream about paying. But in now, where do we go with this? God, please help us to understand. Because the Bible says in Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And even so, maybe the Benjamites, they thought that they were doing what was right, and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Look at these pictures. I'd like to give you 8 pictures. They're going to come in pairs. The first pair I'd like for you to see, if you were to study, it would be that of the home. When the home breaks down, the city breaks down. But in light of this picture, I want you to see a deep meaning behind this. The Levite, whose wife had prayed the harlot, the Levite went to her, forgave her, and asked her to come home. You see, there was a time in which the Lord Jesus spoke on this. There was a woman that was brought to Him. There was a woman who was guilty of adultery. And the men of the town, the Pharisees and the scribes, says to these men, Jesus, what shall we do? Moses says to stone her to death. What do you say? Jesus looked down on the ground, began to doodle in the ground, and He looked up and He said, you who were without sin, cast the first stone. The Scripture says, beginning at the eldest, down to the youngest, He turned and walked away. Jesus said these words, woman, where is thine accuser? And she says, they're not here. No one's here, Lord. Jesus said this, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. See the forgiveness that Jesus brings? He brings that heart of forgiveness. And in the backdrop of such a terrible picture right here, there was forgiveness. And it was painted. So then we might say, how then can we protect this home? How can we protect this Levite and his wife? I suggest to you, at least 3 things can happen. How to protect your home. Number one is, build a home on the foundation of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Scripture says in Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Therefore, if that house, if that home is going to stay firm, it's got to have the right foundation. And if the foundation is anything other than Jesus Christ, then that foundation is built on sand. And when the storms of time come, it can wash it away. Secondly, protect the home by living the principles of God's Word. The principles meaning, Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. When the Word of God takes root, and we become radical, and we become fundamental with the Word, then all of a sudden, the cares of this world begin to fade, and it's broken away when we've hidden God's Word. If we're going to have a home that's going to be protected, it's going to have to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it's going to have men and women in it who have hidden, who are taking God's Word and hiding it in their heart. And the third thing to protect the home is that of forgiveness. In Matthew 6:14, He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. What is He telling us? In a home, there's got to be forgiveness. I dare say there's not a home here that doesn't need a little touch of that along the way. Right? I know it's true in my house, so I have a feeling I'm just plumb normal. We have our good times, and then we have our times of opportunity. And so therefore, in our good times, we're happy. But in our time of opportunity, we're happy. But sometimes it takes forgiveness. Forgiveness. You ever messed up? Yeah. You ever said, I'm sorry? Well, no, you better have. And sometimes that's what it takes. I messed up. Forgiveness. You see, when that happens, though, all of a sudden, the home starts becoming firm. When the home is firm, then the city can be firm and be solid. But wait. The second thing found in chapter 19, if you traveled verses 19, verse 11 and following, you will see when the city breaks down, the state breaks down. This farmer, an old man, I love him to death. He comes in, he walks in, he's been working hard all day, and he says, hey guys, y'all go to my house, we got food to eat. No, they said, we got plenty of food. He said, hold your food, y'all come in. Went over to Miss Shirley's house the other night, and she said, how about having something to eat? She was cooking supper, right? I didn't stay long enough, but I'm coming back. And so therefore, offering hospitality. That's what he was doing. Hospitality. You know, that's what God looks for in believers. People who will go the distance. People who will be fond. Hey, this is what the word hospitality means. Be fond of guests without grumbling. Well, be fond of guests without grumbling. Hospitality. Maybe that's something we need to work on a little bit. It's different. It's changed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Folks, we went over to the China Mission Friday night, and you should have seen the Chinese food. Took the plate down, and they kept throwing it on. I said, whoa! It was good. Hospitality. And one of the interesting things, guys, I got to tell you this. They had about, I don't know, maybe 11 or 12 different items. And behind every item was a man serving. Hey, pretty neat, huh? Behind every item was a man serving. I thought that was a servant heart. Something special. Something special. Ladies, maybe there's hope for us guys. Okay? And so therefore, hospitality. But now in the same light of this, the Bible's clear about the perverts. Okay? I would be unfair to you if I did not take a few moments and share with you what God says in His Word. The citizen, the men who reject God, open their minds to devaluation. When you reject God, then all of a sudden you devalue human life. You devalue God. You devalue God's creation. And when you devalue God, the wrath of God can be poured out. Romans chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. Now, when they devalued God, the scripture continues in Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, the lust of their hearts, the dishonor of their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. When the citizen breaks down, devalues God, then all of a sudden even the passions of life can change. Then the city, The city who rejects God are open to perversion. We can read in Genesis chapter 19, verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people with every quarter. And they called out to Lot and said unto him, where are the men who came to thee by night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. The word Sodom. The current day word for us would be homosexual. Occurred in the city of Sodom. Occurred in the city, was sought to occur in the city of Gibeon. The city fell. And then what happens to the citizen? And the city falls, then the country. A region may experience the judgment of God because of perversion. Sodom, Gomorrah, all the cities in the plain and all the people in them. The scripture says in Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and all that which grew upon the ground. And what happened? The Benjamite men, women, and children suffered at the hands of the perverted way of men. The scripture teaches, and I share this with you briefly, homosexuality carries with it judgment deserving death. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, who knowing the righteousness of judgment of God, those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Number 2, homosexuality carries with it the example of vengeance of eternal fire. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner of these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Homosexuality is an abomination before God. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. For even both of these are an abomination to the Lord thy God. And homosexuality is practicing ungodly lifestyle. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. The scripture is plain, and we cannot stop from allowing a very strong word to be said. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to know what God's Word says. How do we protect the home? How do we protect many from entering into this lifestyle? I submit to you that one of the main reasons why many enter into this lifestyle is because men have lost their position in the home. Men have ceased to be men in the home. I submit to you that that is the primary root cause. And so therefore, when men will be godly men, taking their position in the home, to lead that home in the spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus and guide those children to walk with the Lord Jesus and exemplify their life before the Lord Jesus, then things will be in balance, things will be in peace, and things will be in harmony, and God will bless that home. Does that mean it happens in every case? The answer is no, because men and women make choices. But when cities are built cities where the Lord Jesus, where Jesus is Lord, and men live by doing right. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So godly homes will build godly cities, and godly cities will build godly nations. Because what we understand is when the state breaks down, the nation breaks down. When the state becomes corrupted the leaders of the nation become corrupted, it reflects the corruption that is found in the local governments, and it reflects the corruption that is found in the homes. So today, many of us will say, our country is out of control in many spectrums. And we say, well, where is the problem solved? It begins in the home. And it goes to the city. And it goes to the state. And it goes to the nation. Someone has well said, united we stand and divided we fall. And that's true. But when you're united around the face of evil, you will also fall. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. If you want to capture the heart and the mind of these Benjamites standing up for their countrymen, even though they were in sin, let me carry you back to the 1860s. Let me carry you back to the time in which we have called the American Civil War. Let me carry you back to the time in which railroads and steamships and mass-produced weapons and various military devices were employed extensively. Let me carry you back to the time when the practice of the total war developed by Sherman in Georgia and the trench warfare of Petersburg foreshadowed World War I in Europe. Let me carry you back to the deadliest war in American history, resulting in 620,000 soldiers and an undetermined amount of civilian casualties. Let me carry you back to the time when 10% of all northern males 20 to 45 of age died, and 30% of all southern white males age 18-40 died. And what was the primary sounding of this war? It was slavery. Today, I dare say there's not one in here that would vote for slavery. I know I would not. But I know that in our forefathers, they stood united behind a cause. The battles, the wars. How can we change this country? We see it. 22,000 Israelites died first day. 18,000 Israelites died the second day. 25,000 Benjamites died the third day, along with every woman and child in these cities. Why? Because they protected the face of evil. Let us rise. Let our nation rise. 65,000 men along with children died because of the face of evil. What can we do? I suggest to you that our nation can be protected. If we will listen to what Moses' father-in-law said, our country would be changed. How to protect the nation? Number one, elect men who fear God. Okay? Number two, elect men of truth. Number three, elect men who hate bribes. And number four, elect men who are able. We are approaching such a time in which our country is in transition. And when we look for men to vote, we need Christians rising up out of you guys. Men who what? Men who fear God? Men of truth? Men who hate bribes? And men who are able. One of these days, I'm going to have the guts to go to one of those political things. And I'm going to get that microphone and I'm going to say, number one, sir, do you fear God? Number two, sir, are you a man of truth? Number three, sir, do you hate bribes and will you turn down money for influence? Number four, sir, or can you do the job? I wonder what the response would be. It starts in the home. It goes to the local government, the city. It goes to the state. And it goes to the nation. The last thing I want you to see this morning is that when the nation is broken, the home must be rebuilt. When the nation is broken, folks, we don't have a problem in Washington. Let me announce this. We do have problems in Washington. Let me rephrase that. The root of the problem is not Washington. The root of the problem is the home. You see, when the home is secured, then we send children to school who are secured. And then we elect officials who are secured. And then we follow leadership that is secured. But it goes back to the home. And so therefore, when the nation is broken, the home must be rebuilt. What did these children of Israel do? They went out and literally wiped out a tribe of Israel so that they could rebuild the Benjamites. They set aside daughters and allowed them to be captured so that they could rebuild. They did what it took. And that's what I suggest to us this morning. If we're going to build, if we follow the Scripture, what we found in this disastrously looking picture right here, we would find in chapter 21 that the men returned to the house of God. And the Scripture says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. If we return to God's house, this is what happens. We will find God. We will find God. Number two, they remained at the house of God until they got their answers. The Scripture says in Psalm 92, verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. You see, when you go into the church and when you stay in the church, you will flourish, and in the presence of God Almighty, you will have power. You will flourish there. Our country, our nation, our home, our city, our state, our nation will flourish when we go where the church, the house of the Lord. Number three, they lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly for their countrymen, the Scripture says. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. But you know what these men did? When they went to the house of God, they wept. They wept tears for countrymen. Paul even said in his teaching, he said, I could wish myself accursed for my countrymen to be saved. They wept. Number four, seek God's guidance. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You see, return to God. Remain in His house. Pray. Seek His guidance. And number five, do what it takes to rebuild the home and maintain the covenant with God. Do what it takes. Woe is me. What would it take in the homes of America? Do what it takes. Psalm 37 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Do you see how that works? Do you see how in the home, when the home breaks down, that the city breaks down, and when the city breaks down, the state breaks down, and when the nation breaks down, then where do we go to from there? We go to the homes. And folks, when we return back to God and when we remain in God's house and when we pray and when we seek God and we desire in the Lord, you know what's going to happen? People are going to go home and they're going to begin to rebuild their home, their city, their state, their nation. It begins
right here. It begins.
Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? So the real question is, as we've gone through and we've looked at this horrible picture, and I got to admit, folks, why did God put that in there? He did it for a reason. But I think He did it as a wake-up call for America. I really believe that. What can we do? Let's strengthen the home. What can we do? Let's strengthen the local government. What can we do? Let's strengthen the state. What can we do? Let's strengthen the nation by rebuilding the home. Let's pray. Father, before You we stand this day. We are accountable, Lord, of Your Word. We are accountable, God, of the truth and the principles that are found there. And Lord, today, I pray for the homes of America. Lord, today, I pray for the city of Columbus in Lowndes County. Lord, I pray for the state of Mississippi. Lord, I pray for the United States. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will move on our nation and our homes will be rebuilt. God, it's only in You, and You're the only way that this is going to happen. But God, it can. It can, Lord, and You can bring people together to make it happen. And so, Lord, may as individuals, may each of us commit to do whatever it takes in our home to lift up Jesus Christ, to stay in the Word, to stay in church and to pray and to seek the guidance of God and then do what You say to do. God, today is the day. And we celebrate the name of Jesus Christ, the rebuilder of the homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to share it in a time of invitation. An invitation. That's a big word to say. God's tugging at my heart and I want to respond. That's what it is. God's tugging at my heart and I want to respond. Well, how do I respond? What do I do? For those to whom Jesus has been knocking at the door of your heart, you feel that, I don't know what is that grip in the gut. And you say, I want to give it all to God. One way that you can do that is walking the aisle, coming up front, and say, just tell me what's on your heart. Many will say, I want Jesus in my life. Many will say, I want my home to be rebuilt. The prayer altars are open. Man, you can do business with God right there. You don't have to go there. You can pray where you are. That's okay. There is something special about kneeling and humbling ourselves before God. There's something special there. What about you this morning? Some say, well, look, I need to attach to a church. I need some spiritual guidance. And I need to be a part of that. Well, how can you do that? Let somebody know. Let me know. Let Brother Jim know. Let us know. We'll help you. So as we stand together and sing, let's let people make decisions. Okay? Let's stand.